Bibles again to Joshua chapter 24. This is the passage that Mike read from this morning. If you want a pew Bible, you would find this passage on page number 231. Joshua chapter 24. We've been talking about time recently, and we've spoken about how God views time and how to manage our time with patience. This morning I want to talk about the place of wisdom in managing your time, in time management. Have you ever come to the end of the day and wondered what you did with all your time? I mean, do you ever think when someone says, what'd you do today? And you think, nothing. Nothing productive. Anyway, nothing that really brought about anything. Maybe you feel like the farmer who got up in the morning, went out to feed his cow. And on the way to feed the cow, he happened to pass by the wood pile and he saw that wood needed split. So he stopped and he picked up the axe, he got ready to split the wood, and he looked at the axe and he said, man, I haven't sharpened that axe head in 5 years. So he took it down to the tool shed to sharpen it. When he pulled open the door, he saw that the hinge was broken on the tool shed door, so he laid down the axe and he took that hinge and he hopped into his pickup truck to go into the hardware store to get another one. He hadn't gotten maybe 20 yards down the road from the farm, and he noticed that the tailgate was making an unusual noise. He stopped to investigate that, and when he looked at the tailgate, he was standing by his cornfield. He said, man, his corn needs picked today. He started picking the corn. He got about 3 ears picked, and he looked and he saw his tree stand where he hunts deer from was in disrepair, and he thought, I ought to fix that before, while the weather's good. So he crawled up into his tree stand, and he looked out, and over by the barn, he saw this thing laying real flat, real thin, and it was his cow. It died of starvation. You know, do you ever feel like you had that kind of day? You know, that you just didn't get anything done. You just got a whole lot of nothing done in your day. I know you feel that way because all of us feel that way from time to time. And I want to try to give you some biblical counsel so you cannot have days like that. So instead, you can have days that are marked by wisdom and effectiveness. And I'm not going to read the entire passage that Mike read this morning. I just want to look at one verse. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Joshua says to Israel, after he's told them all the great things God has done, he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Ammonite in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. If you're the kind of person who underlines in your Bible, maybe a word to underline there would be that word choose. Because if you're thinking about how to spend your time, in fact, if you're thinking about how to live your life, then choices are very essential. Last week we spoke on managing your time with patience. How are you doing at that? I hope that you're leaning on God, asking Him to make you the patient person you need to be to manage your time. Well, this morning I want to speak to you about managing your time with wisdom. And I hope that you'll lean on God to make the right kind of choices with your time. And the first choice that you need to make is to choose to develop structure. Choose to develop structure. You know, was Jesus a structured person? Some people might say no, Jesus wasn't. We see him as someone who rebukes his disciples for not letting the kids come to him. Remember that? King James says, suffer the little children to come to me. Let those kids come to me. Ah, Jesus, you're too busy for kids, right? No, I got time for kids. Let the kids come to me. I want to bless them. Others see him as someone who paused to heal sick people. Remember, don't bother the master. He has important things to do with his time. He's too structured to heal you. And Jesus said, no, I got time. That's what I'm here for. I got time to heal people. And you see him as one who would speak to Martha, who's very busy in the kitchen preparing the Thanksgiving meal or whatever meal it was, and she's a little ticked off that Mary is just sitting there listening to Jesus teach while Martha's doing all this work. And Jesus just kindly and gently rebukes her and says, hey, don't worry about that stuff. She's choosing something better. And maybe you need to lighten up and do that too. And so some people say, well, Jesus wasn't really a man of structure, but that would be a wrong conclusion from those examples. Because Jesus was a man of structure when it came to to how he carried out his time, spent his time. He had patterns of teaching in rural areas. If you're looking at your handout, you see Mark 10:1, and listen to what it says. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea, across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. As was his pattern, as was common in his structure of living, he taught people. He had patterns in towns as well. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and as was, again, his custom, and he stood up to read. You see, Jesus is living a structured life where he did things in a sense of routine. He even had a structure to his prayer life. In fact, it says in Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he was a structured kind of person. He had a schedule. He had an agenda, and you can see that in Luke 4. It says in Luke 4, but he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom. He had things to get done. That's why he was sent. I've got to do this. I want to carry this out. And even with Zacchaeus, he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So I see over and over and over again that Jesus managed his time wisely by being a man of structure. Structure was important to Jesus. And structure is important to you and me. So let me make maybe just two suggestions for you in regard to structure. And the first suggestion is this. It might seem kind of silly to you, but listen to it and think about it a moment. Make your day happen instead of watching it happen. Did you hear that? If you want to have structure, then make your day happen instead of watching it happen. Be intentional about the way you spend your time. There are times that I sit down in front of the television, my wife comes down and says, what are you watching? And I say, nothing, I'm just seeing what's on. You know? I'm just watching time go by when I do that. Other times I take a moment, I get online, I look at what's on, or I go to, Channel 5 that has the listing of what's on, and I say, this is what I'm going to watch, this is what I'm going to do. And instead of just letting my day occur, I choose how my day will occur. Much more seriously and broader than how I would spend my time watching television is how I begin my day with God. If you're going to make your day happen instead of watching it happen, then a good idea would be to stand up in the morning, or get up in the morning rather, and just say, God, how would you have me? How would you have me spend my time today? How can I use this day to honor you? What can I do today to be pleasing to you, God? What can I do to make this day not be trivial in the sight of eternity, but be meaningful in the sight of eternity? Show me how to do that. Show me what you have in mind. Make this day happen. Don't just let it happen, God. Make the way you spend your time count for God. It'd be a good idea that as we come to the Lord's Supper here in a few moments, that we would each make that our prayer. God, help me know how to spend our time this week, this month, this school year, this fall. Let me make a second suggestion to you. And a second suggestion is regarding measuring your time. You know, a lot of times we measure our time in hours and minutes and seconds. What'd you do today, honey? Oh, Laurel, I spent 8 hours working on a sermon. Then, God forbid, she asks the next question. Really, how much of it did you get done? You know? So instead of marking your time or measuring your time by hours and minutes, how about measuring your time by effectiveness? Measure your time by effectiveness. Have you lived effectively this week? There are many areas in which we need to be effective in order just to have peace of mind, in order to live at peace. Effectiveness in our occupations. If we're not being intentional on how we spend our time at work, we'll be frustrated with our job, and so will our employer be frustrated with us. Effectiveness in our relationships. How about your marriage? What about your relationship with your parents? How about your relationships with your next-door neighbor? Are they suffering? Could they be repaired just by thinking about how to effectively spend time together? How about effectiveness in relaxation? I got to tell you, sometimes I'm the kind of person who could stay in bed all day long, you know? But generally, I'm the kind of person who, when bedtime comes, I don't want to go. I'm laying in bed the other night, and a neighbor's dog's barking, you know, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? I could go down and work on a sermon or something. I should do that. And I have to say, no, Steve, if you don't sleep now, you'll be miserable tomorrow. So an effective use of my relaxation time is to sleep. And so I closed the window and turned on the air conditioner and didn't listen to the dog bark, and I went to sleep. What about effectiveness? Measuring your time in terms of effectiveness when it comes to ministry. You do participate in ministry, right? I love that phrase that a lot of churches have. Every member a minister. And that's not just a church phrase. That's a God thing. That God has designed you and me and redeemed you and me, if we are Christians, in order to serve Him in ministry, whatever that might be. Is your ministry lacking effectiveness because you're not managing your time for it wisely? Jesus structured His time. We should do the same. We should choose to structure our time. Number two, choose to act with discipline. Choose to act with discipline. I remember when I first was starting out in ministry, I was afraid about things. I was panicky about things. I wasn't disciplined in things. It was just very, very difficult for me to do ministry. And God gave me this verse. I was taking a Navigator 2:7 thing, and I read this verse in my daily reading. It's 2 Timothy 1:7, and it says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. See, God doesn't want us to be afraid or stressed or frustrated or ineffective or filled with anger and hatred. God wants us, instead of those things, to be filled with self-discipline. Now, self-discipline is a very vague concept, isn't it? I mean, you apply self-discipline from everything from doing your homework before you eat supper to staying on your diet, you know? Self-discipline. But let me tell you how self-discipline applies in this area of choosing to manage our time wisely. Self-discipline means being consistent with your values. It means being consistent with your values. Now, most of us here profess certain values. If you have experienced Christ personally, if you have come to that place in your life where you realize Jesus died for your sins, and you took that personally and said, God, please forgive me. I believe Jesus died on a cross for me. I want to have a relationship with you through Him, and I want to live for you, God. Thank you for forgiving my sins. When you did that, your values suddenly changed. In fact, God's values became your values. And it requires that we choose to act in discipline if we're going to consistently live out God's values. It takes discipline. Discipline makes us stick with those principles. It makes us keep our promises. Not just promises like, I promise that I'll pay for your first year in college, son, you know? But promises like, I promise I'll be there at 5. That's a hard one, huh? But all those things in structuring our time often revolve around our choice to be disciplined. Discipline makes us stand up for our practices, you know, the practice of going to church, reading our Bible, prayer. You know that Jesus was God. There's no question about that. He was divine. He said, I and the Father are one. But Jesus also was fully human. John says, the Word became flesh. That's this, flesh. And I know that the flesh is often wanting to stay in bed in the morning. But I look at Jesus and I see that He got up in the morning. And I know that He had to exercise self-discipline to use His time wisely like that. Self-discipline means being consistent with values. And self-discipline helps us with structure. It helps us be consistent with our structure. It helps us stick to it from day to day. It's essential in time management, and wisdom demands that we exercise self-discipline. The third choice is the choice, this kind of sounds kind of silly, listen to it. The third choice is the choice to make wise choices. the choice to make wise choices. It's just a decision that maybe begins at a communion table like this. When you're sitting there and you realize, wow, you know, God, I have not always made wise choices. And you look at the Joshua 24 passage where he says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve. And you realize, man, I have never made the choice to evaluate my choices. I kind of been living life just by the seat of the pants. I kind of been just letting life happen to me. And maybe I need to be more intentional than I have been being. I believe at the bottom of your passage is a very intentional statement, the bottom of your paper rather, is a very intentional passage from Matthew 6:33. I don't have the handout in front of me. Is that at the bottom there, Matthew 6:33? Nod, shake your heads. Yes, thank you. Listen to the intentionality of that statement. It's Jesus speaking, and listen to what he says. He's talking about priorities in that whole passage. And he says, but seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these other things, all this stuff, all this other details of life will be given to you as well. Choose to make wise choices. And wise choosers choose with eternity in mind. You know, the thing I hate most about those little handouts that you have, I think they're great. And so many of you have said, man, I love those outlines. It helps me remember the sermon. I look at it later in a week, or I tell my wife or my husband about it. That's great. Here's what I hate most about them. When you have the blanks filled out, you put them away, and I'm afraid you quit listening. You don't do that, do you? Okay. Don't stop listening. Because here's where this message gets real important, okay? The most important choice you will ever make is to follow Matthew 6:33. To seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. To desire the things that God wants and desire to be holy, to be righteous like Him. It's the most important choice you will ever make. Just like at Shechem, Joshua stood there before Israel and said, hey, you guys, choose today who you're going to follow. The God that gave you all this good blessing throughout the past, or are you going to follow some other gods? But as for me and my house, we're going to follow God. Just like he stood there and said that, I'm standing here to you this morning and saying, that's the choice you need to make. In an assembly this large in Clearfield County, there's a lot of people that have already made that choice. If you have made that choice in your life, say amen. Yeah, see, lots of us have. But in an assembly of this size in Clearfield County, you can be sure there are some people that are kind of iffy on that choice. I can understand that. There are some people that know that choice has a little bit of a cost to it, that it will mean a change in life, that it will mean a new kind of discipline, it'll mean a new kind of structure, it'll mean new choices all the time. But until you make that choice, I can guarantee you that the time you spend in life, in the eyes of eternity, will be as meaningless as grains of sand going through an hourglass. My Aunt Frances, when I was a little boy, I went to my Aunt Frances's in Buffalo. She lived in a city. When you're 7 years old, the city is a strange city. It's just not a fun place to go. Aunt Frances had no children. She had very little toys. She had an egg timer. I must have spent hours playing with that egg timer, you know? I couldn't go outside because it wasn't safe. I couldn't watch television because it was just nothing good on. There I am, rolling that egg timer back and forth across the living room floor. I'd pick it up and I'd watch the sand go down through it. I'd turn it over and I'd watch it go back through. And that time was just time completely wasted. And until you make the choice to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, much of your time is the same way. Because when you stand before God, He's not going to say to you, so what'd you earn last year? When you stand before God, He's not going to look at you and say, did you go to church every Sunday? When you stand before God, and He's not going to look at you and say, were you a good dad, a good mom, a good grandpa? When you stand before God, When you stand before God, the question is going to be in regard to how you chose concerning His Son. We're about to celebrate communion. We're going to take little crackers, and I'm going to say, this is the body of Christ, which hung on a cross for you. We're going to take little cups, and I'm going to say, this grape juice is the blood of Christ, which was spilled for you. And you're going to take those elements, and some of us will take them recognizing, yeah, this person represented by this is first in my life. And probably some of us here will say, okay, do this. Don't do that. Don't be that person who says, okay, and just does this. This morning, as you come to this communion table, before you come, while the organ plays softly, in your heart, say to God, okay, I'm ready to choose Christ. I'm ready to choose wisely. I understand that Jesus died on the cross for me, that His body hung there for me, and that His blood was spilled for me. I realize that, and I realize I deserve that punishment. So this morning, I would ask you to forgive me, God. I'd ask you to just take away my sin. Take away my stain. Take it all away. I want to begin to live a life that's pleasing to You. Make me a new person, God. And He will do that. Don't choose the gods of the past. Don't choose the gods of your forefathers. But choose the living God who gave His Son for you to die and who was resurrected, and Jesus who stands right now at the side of God, at the right hand of God, and intercedes for you and says, yeah, God, hear their prayer. Forgive their sins because I paid the price. Choose that God. Make Him your choice, not just this morning, but for the rest of eternity.